Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So glad to have you here with us this morning. I know this isn't a common experience. How many of y'all have ever created or done something that you intended for good, that you thought was good, but in the end, it turned out to be bad, and you regretted it? Have y'all been there before? I remember when I was in third or fourth grade, I can't remember which age exactly, I was so excited, my dad got a new dog, all right? My dad got a new dog, and I was excited because it was a big dog, and in my neighborhood, my best friend, Eric Watt, had this dog that whooped everybody's dog. I mean, it was like his name was Rolo, and Rolo whooped every dog in the neighborhood. And I was so excited because now I had a dog, and my dog was going to be the baddest dog in the neighborhood. It was a big old Rottweiler, full adult-grown Rottweiler. And my dad got it from his cousin. He didn't want it anymore. And this dog, it was intimidating. I mean, in size and in attitude. Y'all have seen some of those before. I know you have. And so I was excited, and you know how boys think. I mean, again, you know, the fights are going to come, and my dog's going to win, and all these things. But the honeymoon didn't last long, because very soon after my dad got it, it didn't take long for this dog, this big old Rottweiler, to take a big chunk, a big bite. He wanted to see what I tasted like, and he got him a pretty good taste, I must say, right out of my left thigh. You know, I had on jeans, and the amazing thing is he took a pretty good bite, but it didn't tear my jeans. But inside, it took a big old hunk of muscle, of meat, whatever you want to say, out of my leg. And I've got the scar to prove it. And so he did the very same thing to another boy a little while later, except that he got the boy's arm instead of the leg. And so needless to say, my dad and I, we regretted getting that dog, and my dad got rid of it very quickly. And so neither my dad or I can remember the name of that dog, because we had him so quickly, and he had him so shortly and got rid of him so quickly. And so when thinking about something good that you later regret, I mean, that's an example in my life. You turn to the Bible, we've got examples. Many of you probably are familiar with the story of Frankenstein even, right? That's a good story of where the guy was trying to do something good, but it ended up turning out being very bad. The story of Frankenstein, where the doctor made a monster and he was so excited because it was a triumph of science. I mean, he had done something. He had brought life out of death and all those things. But if you know the story, moments after the creature was created, the man, the doctor, whose name was actually Frankenstein, the monster didn't actually have a name, but the doctor turned in horror and ran away from the beast. And the beast, the monster, eventually came to kill and destroy everything that doctor held dear. And so that's a good example as well of something good, and then you come to regret it because it goes bad. Now, the same thing we see in our text here today. God did something good. You go to Genesis chapter 1, and He's creating things, and He's creating the moon and the stars and the earth and animals and people and all the things, everything that exists. And all throughout that passage, He says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then He gets to the end where He creates man, and He says, it's very good. But not so today. He has come to regret what He created. Now, in this series, we're calling it Twisted Roots. We're going back into our family tree, back into our heritage, our history, and seeing what the Bible says about those that we're actually kin to. Today, we're going to look at some of our cousins, all right? Some of our cousins who were the wicked generation of Noah. The wicked generation of Noah. So today, we're going to look at the wicked ones. You probably know the story of Noah very well, don't you? I mean, it's one of those that ends up in our children's Bibles. But you probably know the G-rated version of Noah. Can I just be honest with you? The story of Noah is not G-rated, but R-rated. I mean, the story, the backstory behind the story of Noah is violence and bloodshed and striving and depravity. You get into the story, and the story is death and destruction and judgment, but grace and all those things that come through the end, where the story is actually, we can latch on and say, yeah, that's good. I love that part. And so to be honest, we've sanitized the story of Noah's Ark, and we're going to take a look at it today for what it is and the wickedness that brought it about. God did not just visit judgment on people for no reason. So, let's look at our text here. First, I want you to see as we look at the story of Noah here in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, is that mankind and wickedness greatly increased on the earth. Mankind and wickedness greatly increased on the earth. We're going to read some passages. We're not going to read the whole thing here, but I want you to see this in the text. Turn with me to Genesis 6, 1 through 5, so you can see this. The Bible says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the sons of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.'" Now, mankind is doing exactly what God told him to do in a sense, right? Remember Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, and that's what they're doing. They did that. You know, Adam and Eve filled that out, and Cain, we saw, if you read on in chapter 4 last week, he was fruitful and multiplied. And so they're fulfilling the fruitful and multiply mandate, but now they're a fallen race. And as they multiply, guess what multiplies with them? Wickedness and sin. You see, through Adam, sin entered into the world. He became a sinner, and all his posterity was and is born sinners. You and I are born sinners, and the reason for that is that our forefather Adam fell into sin, and we inherit, just like we've inherited his DNA, his fallen nature. Now, there's a lot that needs to be explained here in these five little verses, but we'd be here till supper time. And I know y'all want to have lunch time before supper time. So we're not going to get into all the details. There's a lot there in those first five verses. So let me just draw your attention to verse 5. That's the main thing I want you to see here. Verse 5, look at it again. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Depravity had totally set in, and things on the earth were bad. I mean, not that God had created bad things, but mankind, his moral creatures. And can I just say this morning, mankind is the only moral creature that God has made. Animals don't have morality. They do what animals do. Right? They're creatures who have a soul, but their soul's not like ours. They're not moral creatures. And mankind, as stewards of the earth, had gone bad. Mankind, it says here, was wicked to the core, and they were wicked continually, and wickedness has been growing ever since Adam fell into sin. And now it seems here in this passage, between Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, it has reached some sort of climax. In other words, God had his fill. And the situation demanded a response. It demanded a response, and that's exactly what God did. So the second thing I want you to see this morning is that God decided to take drastic action. God decided to take drastic action. Look at Genesis 6, verse 6 and 7. Genesis 6, verse 6 and 7. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" You see, God was sorry that he made people like us. He was grieved by man. He regretted making man. And God came up with a drastic solution. Very simple. He was going to exterminate. He was going to completely eradicate humanity, the entire human race, along with everything that dwelt on the land. He was just going to get it all, because it said that everything had corrupted its way. Everything had corrupted its way. And that's radical. Right? And it makes sense. I mean, it makes sense that God would do that. Think of an artist. When an artist is drawing something and they make a mistake, they meant for the line to go this way, but it goes this way, what do? They get out their eraser and they mark it out. Or they take some paint, some white paint, right? And what they were drawing, they paint over it. They erase it. They blot it out. They get rid of it. They cover it over and start fresh. And that's what God was doing. But before God went to that extreme, we see next. Here's the third thing I want you to see. God graciously decided to spare creation through Noah. God graciously decided to spare creation through Noah. Now the word grace, church, the word grace is incredibly important right here. Very important, because if we're not careful, we will wrongly conclude that everybody else on the earth was wicked, but Noah was not. That everyone else on the earth was a sinner, but Noah was not. That's not true. His daddy was Adam just like everybody else's. His great, 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 great on down daddy was Adam just like everyone else except, right? Everyone else. And so Noah was not an exception. Now we do read, look at Genesis 6 verse 9. We do read that Noah was a righteous man, that he was blameless in his time, and that he walked with God. Do you see that there in verse 9? But before we go to verse 9, go back to verse 8. Before we read that, we read in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word here for favor is the word chen. Chen. All right? And it's the same. It means grace. That's what it means. The King James here, if you have the translation, the King James translation with you, the King James does it best here. When it translates the Hebrew word chen, it translates it as grace. That Noah found grace. And so grace preceded righteousness. Grace preceded the righteousness of Noah. And so I submit to you, church, that Noah was just a sinner, just like you and me, made righteous by grace. Can I say this, that Noah did not deserve to get on that ark? He deserved to perish just like everyone else, but by grace he was made righteous and was spared. And through Noah, the Bible says that creation itself was also spared. Look at verses 8 through 22 here. Genesis 6, 8 through 22. I want you to hear this. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, so you shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind, of the animals of their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.' Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." So God tells Noah, "Noah, brother, I'm about to do something awful here. I'm about to do something catastrophic here. I'm about to destroy the earth by a flood." And therefore, Noah gets busy doing what God told him to do. He told him to build him a big old boat. A big old boat. Now, this boat was about a football field and a half long, about 150 yards long. All right? It was about it was about, let's see here, as I think about it, it was about 25 yards wide, all right, about 25 yards wide and 15 yards high. It could hold up to 43,000 tons by modern measurements. Inside, it had 1.4 million cubic feet and had an approximate total deck area. Remember, it had three levels of 100,000 square feet. Church, that's the largest wooden vessel ever made. Now, there are larger ships today. I mean, we talked about the Titanic a few weeks ago. The Titanic was about 40% bigger, all right? So the Titanic was bigger than the Ark, but the Ark is the largest wooden ship ever made. And I can't wait for the life-size replica. Have y'all heard about the life-size replica that they're building up near the Creation Museum in Kentucky? Yeah, just north of Lexington, Kentucky. They're building a life-size model of Noah's Ark, and I can't wait to go see it. And on this big old boat, God was going to put Noah, and He was going to put his family, and at least a male and a female of every kind of land-dwelling animal. Can you just imagine for a moment the scene as these animals, but moved by the hand of God, just came to the Ark? I mean, they didn't eat each other. They didn't do any other things. God, by His hand, kept them and kept them safe and kept them all those things and called them and brought them to the Ark. I can't imagine what that scene looked like, but that's exactly what God did to bring about the salvation of the planet through the Ark. And Noah did everything that God told him to do. And then God did exactly what He said He was going to do. And so the next thing I want you to see here is that God destroyed all land life through a flood, except for the ones on the ark. God destroyed all land life through a flood, except for the ones on the ark. And we don't have time to read through chapters 7 and 8 this morning, but it portrays an absolute catastrophic event. You think the tsunamis of Japan were bad? You think a hurricane, Hurricane Katrina, is bad? You think the flood of Nashville was bad? It doesn't even begin to get on the same level, right? Waters, the Bible says, from above the earth and from below the earth burst forth. Water sprung up and water poured down upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Literally, the entire earth was covered. Even up over the mountains. The mountains were covered. And I know you, some of you are skeptics in here. Right? Some of you are skeptics and you might be saying, I just can't believe that. I cannot believe that. Does not make sense to me. But can I ask you, you mean to tell me that the God who created the universe, created the entire universe, could not flood a tiny planet? I mean, give me a break. Guys, at the Adventure Science Museum in Nashville, we went just a few weeks ago, and they've got in order all the planets, model size, right? And it's comparison. And you look at the Earth, and then you look at Jupiter, and you're like, man, the Earth is so little. It's so little. You're telling me the God of the universe couldn't flood a little planet? Most certainly He could. Church, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is. And though the thought of a worldwide flood, it's contrary to what we've seen, we've never seen anything like that. But you know what? God did it. And I don't doubt God, because I know the God of the Bible, and I know what He is capable of. So it rained 40 days, 40 nights, flooding even the mountains. And the Bible says that the flood stayed around for about 5 months. For 5 months. And God accomplished exactly what He set out to do. Go to Genesis chapter 7, 21 through 23, and look at it with me. Genesis 7, 21 through 23. Look what it says. It says, all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And there were blotted out, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. Everybody, everything died except that which boarded the ark. Now, soon the waters receded. And after about a year, it took about a year for the earth to be habitable again. All right? So they were on the ark from the time the floods began till the time they could actually get out and walk on dry land and have vegetation and all those things, it was about a year. And finally, I want you to see this, is that God promised to never destroy again life in this way. God promised to never again destroy life in this way. Go with me to Genesis 8, verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. And again, this is a long passage, but I want us to hear this morning. Genesis 8, 20. We'll read through verse 9, 19, so that you hear this. It says this, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, before you say, wait a minute, let them have babies before you kill them. He took extra clean animals on the ark. He took more than two clean animals on the ark. All right, there were different. Of all the clean animals, he took seven clean animals of each kind, okay? So, before you freak out there. And so, verse 21, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I'll never again destroy every living thing as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.' And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, and as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your life blood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. From the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it.' Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, 'Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that's with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.' Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." Now, let me draw your attention back to verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. Go back and look at that because I want you to see this again. Chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." Praise God that he stopped cursing the ground, right? Because of wickedness. Praise God. Remember, he did it with Adam. He cursed the ground. And then when Cain sinned, he cursed the ground. And then when the generation of Noah came about, he cursed the ground again and destroyed all living things. But God says, if I keep doing this, they're wicked. And if I keep cursing the ground every time they're wicked, man, if he did that, we'd be sitting like right now in a barren wasteland. But God has been merciful, church. We don't even know the depths and the extent that God has been merciful to us. And praise God that he has been. And God told Noah that he would never destroy the earth by water again. And he declared the rainbow. I don't believe that he invented the rainbow at that moment, But I believe that the rainbow was already existing, right? It was already something that happened naturally. But he said, you see that right there? When you see that, remember my covenant with you. And he made it with every person alive. Every person alive right now is under the under Noah's covenant here, the sign of God's covenant with the earth. And Noah and his family, they once again went at being fruitful and multiplying. So what can we learn? What can we learn from this twisted tale? What can we learn from this twisted tale? I want to look at two things briefly this morning. Two things briefly to learn from this twisted tale. First, and this is most important right here, this is the most important one, fear the Lord because he takes wickedness seriously. Fear the Lord because he takes wickedness seriously. I don't know any other thing to take from this. That's the main point of all of this. God said that he would not strive with man forever. That he would not strive with man forever. God hates wickedness. It's against his character. It's against his being. It's against everything that he stands for. Yet here we are, and we are wicked. Right? From our youth, the Bible says, from babes, all the intent of our hearts is evil, it says right here in the Bible. And God hates wickedness. So you and I should have a healthy fear of God. We should have a fear of God. And even those that do not know Christ, they should have a fear of God, but they don't. Listen to me. God said that he would never destroy the earth again by water. But can I tell you that there's a flood coming? That there's a flood coming someday soon, and we have no idea when it's coming. It's the flood of the wrath of God that's poured out through Jesus Christ when he returns again. And he's coming. Every one of us need to be ready. Just like Noah, God gave him instructions on how he could be ready to withstand the flood waters when they come. And God has given us instructions, church, on how to withstand the flood of God's wrath, the judgment of God that's coming like a flood over the entire earth. He's given us instructions how we, too, can withstand the flood that's coming. And mark my words, it's coming. It's coming. Go with me to Matthew 24. I want you to see this. Matthew 24. Is where the New Testament picks up on this theme of Noah's flood and the flood that is coming. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll begin in the 27th verse. But I just straight up ask you this morning, are you ready for the flood that's coming? Are you ready for the flood that's coming? Start with me there in the 27th verse. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking here. He's talking about the end times, the time of the end of the age that's coming soon. And he says this, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And what he's saying is that there's destruction coming, and it's going to come like lightning when you least expect it. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know when it's coming. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Think about that for a moment. The tribes of the earth, you would think when Jesus is coming back that people will be rejoicing and the church will. Those who are ready for Christ will rejoice. But for those that are not ready, they will mourn, it says here. They will mourn. They will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And right there is where you have the rapture in this passage. Now, verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too. When you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And right here is where he brings in Noah. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Took them all away. So what he's saying here is that the people who were outside the ark, who were not part of Noah's family, they had no idea what was coming. They were not ready for what is coming. I'm sure along the way that Noah had prophesied to them, that Noah had preached to them. I mean, he was building a stinking ark the size of two football fields. I mean, that in itself was a big old billboard. Hey, something's about to come. But they wouldn't listen. And it's going to be the same way today, guys. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, know that flood is coming. A flood is coming, not with water, but the judgment of God. And you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. And the Bible says that unless you come to Christ, you'll be swept away just like in the days of Noah. And here's how it goes on to say it. Look at verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. I know that that passage is preached as a rapture passage, and the one that's taken away is the one that's being raptured, but that is not what the Bible says here. The context clearly says that the one that's taken away here is the one who's being taken away to destruction, the one who's being taken away by the flood. And you say, well, how do you know that? I mean, does it say that? Go with me to Luke 17. Luke 17, where it just proves what we're saying here, what I'm saying. Luke 17, verse 34 through 37. Those that are taken away, two will be in the field, one will be taken. The one that's taken is the one that's taken away to death. Luke 17, 34 through 37. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, the disciples said to him, where, Lord? In other words, where are you taking them, Lord? Where are they going? And notice what his answer is. And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Those who are taken away, guys, like this devastating flood of Noah, will be taken away to judgment, to destruction. But listen to me, it doesn't have to be that way for you. Enter the ark. Destruction's coming. Enter the ark. He has it set for you. He's invited you in. He's given you an invitation that all who will come inside the ark of Jesus Christ will be saved from the flood that's coming. And I beg you this morning, if you are outside the ark, get inside the ark this morning. Come, turn from your sin, and trust Christ as your Savior. And the second thing I want you to notice this morning, just briefly, the second thing that we learn from this twisted tale is that you and I must be wise in choosing whom we will marry. We must be wise in choosing whom we will marry. Now, we read a moment ago Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And we're not going to go back and read it again, but just know that this, it says this, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the sons of men were beautiful and they took them for themselves, whomever they chose. And it says, because of that, wickedness sprung up on the earth. Now, there are a lot of interpretations about who are the sons of God and the sons of man. I believe they're talking about this. If you go back to Genesis 4 and 6, 4 and 5, it talks about two lines. One was the lineage of Cain, and the other one was the lineage of Seth. You see, Adam and Eve had a son after Cain killed Abel. And Seth was the godly lineage, and Cain was the ungodly lineage. Cain's people were the sons of men or the daughters of men. And Seth's lineage were the sons of God. And I believe what the Bible's saying here is that they married together, right? Those who loved God and those that didn't love God. They married together. They married together. And they brought about an ungodly legacy. Again, keep in mind, church, Young people, hear me. Someday you'll marry. You're going to fall in love with somebody. You better fall in love with the right person. Actually, don't let yourself fall in love with the wrong person. If it's the wrong person, reject it, run, all those things, okay? Because God desires for you to marry godly people. Godly people should marry godly people. The Bible's clear about this. Just two texts and we'll be done this morning. Two texts just to read with you. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. I know I've thrown a lot of scripture at you this morning, but I know you can handle it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It says this: Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has the believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. God says, don't be yoked together with ungodliness. If you are a follower of Christ, do not link up and marry with one that's not a follower of Christ. That's a very clear thing here, because what happens is it's easier to be pulled down than pulled up. It's easier to be pulled down into wickedness and unrighteousness and walking away from God than it is to pull that person up. God says to marry in the Lord. To marry in the Lord. So I pray that you would be wise in choosing whom you will marry. Because one of the things that happened here in Genesis chapter 6 is that unrighteous people got together with righteous people, right? People of God got together with those that weren't. And the whole planet descended into depravity, worse depravity. Friends, listen to me this morning. As we think about this, there is abundant grace for you and for me. I don't know where you are. I don't know what sin you've committed. I don't know if you in your own mind have the idea that every thought that you have is wicked. Probably not. But can I just say this? Whatever it is you are, wherever you are, that the ark is open for you, the ark of Jesus Christ. And so I beg you this morning to come and give your life to Christ. He can cleanse you. He can be your safety. He will keep you through the flood that is coming. And so here's my prayer. May you run to the ark of Jesus Christ to escape the impending flood of God's wrath upon the wicked. And as I've said all along, twisted roots through Jesus Christ are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.